Great. It's good to be here with you today and yesterday. It's been an amazing few hours, hasn't it? We've spent together and God's been speaking. Do you feel God's spoken to you? Yeah, I feel God's spoken to us all, actually, at various levels. And I think one of the brilliant things about having a kind of whole variety of different styles of speakers and experiences of speakers is you can kind of go away with something, can't you? Something that you can chew over, and I'd encourage you to do that. Sometimes I kind of, not so much these days, actually, but when I used to do a lot of conferences, you'd kind of leave thinking, oh my word, there's just too much to process. There, too much to take on, and I just used to write reams and reams and reams of notes, and I found those reams and reams of notes a bit overawing, actually. So what I've tended to do latterly is just write down things that have really grabbed me, and then like the week after, just be praying over those things. So I would encourage you, I'm sure you have your own mechanisms for doing these things, and I don't want to teach you to suck eggs, but maybe just try and assimilate what it is that God has really spoken to you. How many of you know that sometimes it can be our guilt and our conscience that speaks to us rather than the Spirit speaking to us? And we can respond to what we feel guilty about not doing, and then we don't do it because it's not the Spirit that's spoken to us, it's the guilt and the conscience. And those things in and of themselves, they're not bad things, they're commendable things, they're aspirational things, but they're not actually things that the Spirit has been nailing in our life. So actually they never really bear fruit. How many of you know that to be true? And so I just encourage you to kind of consider what, you know, I'm going to be chatting through some stuff with you as well, and it's like, just grab a lot of all of these things, Lord, what is it that you're actually saying to me? What's your Spirit highlighting in my life, and help me to kind of to pen those and plant those, and let them come to a great growth, a great oak tree. So we pray that that's what God does, and I ask that that's what God does over the time that we spend together. And this is where I'm going to go. I've actually swapped around what I was going to do, just because I feel there's a more natural lead on from what Dave was talking about in his sessions today. There's a more natural lead on if I swap them around. Not that that makes a great deal of sense to anybody else apart from me. But we're going to have a little look at Mary, who I'm particularly grabbed by. And then in the second session, I want us to visit something that I actually really feel God has given me as a message to the church. Now you need to understand, I don't say this, I've never said this in the 25 years that I've been doing this, I've never said this before, but I feel God's given me a bit of a message to the church at the moment, so I'm going to kind of throw that out to you. So that's kind of like something that I've been preaching around a few places. I've tinkered with it and tailored it so it matches more particularly where we're at as a bunch of people trying to communicate the good news. But what we're going to consider is something that I've kind of felt I should really speak about today. Now, just before we do that, I'd love it, guys, if you could come and celebrate with me. On the 2nd of February, I celebrate 25 years in evangelism. I'm 42 years old. That's quite long for somebody so young. That's down to God. And I just want to thank God for it. And so my friend Jay John's going to speak, and another friend's going to lead worship for us. And just in my church in Kenilworth, if you're able to come up, just please let me know. We're just going to have coffee and some nice cakes afterwards. And I'd love you just to come up and celebrate with me and thank God for his faithfulness and kindness down through the 25 years. You are an important part of my journey as an organisation and as individuals here as well. And I'd love you to come and share that with me, and it's going to be a great time. So if you could come, please. I know that, you know, that people live a distance, and I understand that. If you could let me know and contact me at my office, that would be really good, just so we can make sure that you have a piece of cake when you come, alright, because It'd be gutting if you got there and there was no cake. Alright, so is that alright? Please, if you can come, I'd really love you to be there. I want to thank God along with people that have cheered me along the way and been with me along the way, and you guys have been there. Okay, shall we read together? Luke 10, 38 to 42. I've called this talk Mary's Moments. Now there's a little bit of debate raging as to whether these three references actually refer to the same Mary. I want to make an assumption that it does. One, because it fits my sermon really well, but actually more importantly, as I kind of looked around and did some study into whether I felt this was justifiable, what the scholars were talking about, I actually came to the conclusion that I actually felt it was the same person. And so we're gonna work on the basis that it is. It doesn't really make a great deal of difference if it isn't, apart from it's a reflection on one particular person. So we're gonna read together. We're gonna read three passages, and then we're just gonna see what happens. Okay, we're just gonna be open to the Spirit, and if we get through all of it, then we get through all of it. We'll make reference of all of it, even if we don't unpack all of it. I don't want to just kind of wade through all that I've prepared just for the sake of going through it. But we will start by reading about Mary at the home of Martha. So Luke 10:38, and we will read the whole section. It's only a few sentences. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I read a story. Normally I like to start off with a little bit of a funny story, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start off with a bit of a story that makes you kind of go, "No, all right?" Because it's a story that I think is a really lovely story, and it just sets the scene nicely for what I want to chat to you about this afternoon. I read recently a true story of a little girl, and she wanted to spend some time with her dad. Her dad was a very, very wealthy man. She lived in a wealthy home. He worked from home, and he had his study, his office in the home, if you will. And she just wanted to spend some time with her daddy, and he was busy, and she was always aware of his busyness. And one particular day she knocked on the door of the study, and she said, "Daddy, can I come in to your study?" And he said, "Darling, I can't do anything with you, I'm busy at the moment." And she simply said, "Daddy, I don't want you to do anything with me, I just want to be with you." Isn't that nice? "I just want to be with you." And I've got two girls, Robin who's 7.5 and Natalie who's 5. And I've discovered that when they want to be with me, they don't always necessarily want to be doing something. They just want to be with me. And it's quite difficult because I have an office, but I often prepare my talks at home, and the kids come home after school, and they burst in, and this kind of, you know, tornado arrives in the house with everything flying, okay, and they kind of knock on the door, but it's more kind of as a result of barging through it more than anything, and they kind of throw themselves onto you, and it is just the most amazing experience that you can have as a person many of you will remember that happening with your kids when they were young, and it is just the most amazing experience. And they do want to do things sometimes, but sometimes they just want to be with you, don't they? They just want to spend some quality time just sitting on your knee and just being with you. Why am I telling you that story? The thing that really jumps out of the page, or in fact the screen these days, because I use an iPad, the thing that really jumps out the page to me when I read about Martha is she was just this person who loved to be with Jesus. That's what she wanted to do. She wasn't even necessarily bothered about doing anything particularly. She just wanted to be with Jesus. And we've picked up glimmers of that, haven't we? When we've journeyed a bit over these last few hours. But I want to ask you a question. And I'm asking me the question, because our sort of theme for these few hours is the spiritual life of the evangelist. How much... Now, please don't give me a trite evangelical answer. How much do you, and how much do I, actually love being with Jesus? I would suggest to you it's not as much as we would like people to think. I mean, it's like, we'd like to think that we would think that we would like to be with Jesus. Okay? We would like to think that. But in reality, if we really like to be with Jesus, we'd be with Jesus. It wouldn't be a challenge to us. It wouldn't be, oh, have I got to carve time to get some time with him? It'd be, actually, how can I kind of fit the other things around? Now listen, I'm not saying that we don't do any work. Because you need to understand that not doing any work doesn't mean that you're spending time with Jesus. Alright, and I know lots of people in ministry and evangelism who, to use the word full-time evangelist, is a little bit of a trade description problem. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I'm not saying that we suddenly become unbusy. I'm just asking how much of the struggle that you and I have, and listen, I'm going to be really honest with you, I spend nowhere near as much time with Jesus than I ought to do, and than I want to, than I'd like to. I'm shocking. I feel deeply challenged about what we've heard. Sometimes there's days when I don't spend time with Jesus like I should. Okay, so I'm being honest. Now you can all be honest too. All right, unless of course you all are. You know, I don't want to assume that you haven't got this sorted. You may have got this sorted, in which case I'll just stand to one side for a few moments and please come up and share with us your deep secrets. Or write a book, because you will sell millions. You really, really will. But am I right in saying, have I kind of read the vast majority of us right when I say we don't spend anywhere near as much time with Jesus as we would like to? Am I reading you right on that? Okay, so why is that? Do we not like him? I think we don't like him enough. You know, I don't doubt your love. You know, I've discovered you can love somebody and not like somebody. Yeah? So I don't doubt that you don't love Jesus, but do we like him? Do we actually, I mean, I think we need to ask ourselves that basic question. Do I actually like Jesus? Do I actually want to be around him? And I have to say, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't like Jesus as much as I pretend I do. Because if I did, wouldn't I want to... Do you not want to be around the people that you like? Do you not miss the people that you like? Do you not find... Do you know what? I've got to get a coffee with this person. Because I just like... There's a mate of mine called Jason. Right, lives in Northampton. Honestly, I would happily see him every day. I just like him. There's just something about him I miss... And it's not even that he ministers deeply into my soul. I just like him. I just am around him. And he makes me feel quite happy. I actually think, I like you. And I said to my wife, do you find this? She said, I do. She said, I don't know what it is. It's just something about him that I like. So it's a bit of a hard question, really. And it's a bit of a challenging question. But I wonder how much we like Jesus. You see, when I look at the life of Mary, she liked to be with Jesus, however busy life felt. How many of you know life is busy? Are you with me? Anybody feel that life is a little bit busy? It's like, oh, flipping that, life's busy, isn't it? And I am a busy boy. I am a busy, busy boy. I'm too busy, okay? Life is busy, and the pressure to multitask. And to be even more busy than we ever have been. I mean, like, that's the pressure, isn't it? All these gadgets which I love, they don't make me less busy. They make me more busy. Do you find that? I'm like doing... When I'm out going for a run, I'm doing texts and emails now. What's that about? Mine maybe is a useful distraction, because if I didn't have those, I'd realise how much I was panting and you know, kind of having a mini heart attack as I'm running around. But honestly, I read this brilliant story of a man driving, this is a true story, driving to the office this morning on the interstate, obviously in America. I looked over to my left and there was a woman in a brand new Mustang doing 65 miles per hour with her face up next to the rear view mirror putting on her eyeliner. I looked away for a couple of seconds, and when I looked back, she was halfway in my lane, still working on the makeup. It scared me. I'm a man. So bad, I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car, using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs, splashed and burned. Splashed and burned, well, it says Big Jim and the Twins. I don't know quite what that story means, but anyway. And it ruined the phone and disconnected an important call. And it just finishes by saying, "Blooming women drivers." Now, I know. We are really good out here, blame it. So my dad's got this classic line I used to love. Every time he got carved up on the motorway, he'd say, "Women drivers." And one day he got carved up and he said, "Women drivers." And my mum said, "But it's a man." And my dad just said, "Yeah, but I bet he was taught by a woman," which I thought was a brilliant, brilliant response. I've done... particularly think that women drivers are bad myself, you know. I'm not going down that line just for the sake of my own safety, really. But the point of the story is this, you know, Eve, I mean, when do you, on a day off, actually have a day off? What I mean by that is, I'm never not thinking about things, are you? My even when I'm on holiday, I actually don't read on holiday, because if I read, it sets ideas going. I've got like 6 squillion ideas in my brain. The problem for me isn't creativity. The problem is finance. If I had millions of pounds, I could spend it on evangelism tomorrow. Many of you could, to be fair. All right. So, because I'm constantly working. I mean, I have got so many things in my head. It is unbelievable. My friend often says so many Christians have so many irons in the fire, they're in danger of putting the fire out, which I think is a really good point to make. How busy is our life? Humans, listen to this, humans are 25 times more productive than 150 years ago. On an average, a human being sleeps half an hour less each night than they did 20 years ago. We've become busier and dizzier, haven't we? We've become busier and dizzier. Our journey in life has speeded up, but we're going nowhere fast. What is it? Why that we're so largely ineffective in the church at communication? I think it's we don't spend anywhere near enough time with Jesus. We don't. I don't. And look at what it says about Mary in our reading. Look at verse 39. It says, "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet." What a brilliant description, what a brilliant label, what a wonderful characteristic. She had a sister called Mary who had long hair. No, she had a sister called Mary who always liked to make things for people. No, she had a sister called Mary who was so loving and caring. No, you know, those I'm sure would have been good, but she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Wouldn't it be amazing if when your friends talked about you, they said, "I've got this mate called Pete, he just loves being at the Lord's feet." Or, I've got this friend called Don. You cannot get away from being at the Lord's feet, I'm telling you. Wouldn't that be an amazing... I mean, I would love that. You're trying to ring Matt. Yeah, he'll be sat at the Lord's feet. You'll not get through. You haven't had a reply to your email for 3... Yeah, he'll be at the Lord's feet. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Now, obviously, got to be careful we don't swing to the extreme and spend all our time at the Lord's feet and not have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So I'm not saying, you know that I'm not saying, that we should be praying and not doing anything else. But what a lovely attribute. And I think it's because Mary just liked to be at Jesus' feet. What an amazing characteristic. In a busy life, Mary wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. Now Martha, on the other hand, you know the story well, she was distracted. And she was kind of like, she was full on, wasn't she? She was like doing everything. And it's like she didn't really spend any time. Martha was far too busy. She'd invited Jesus in to the house, but she was too busy to spend any time with him. Is there a danger for you and I as evangelists, as people in ministry, as people who are Christians, that we've invited Jesus in but we're not spending any time with him? We're doing lashings of stuff, all in his honour. All good stuff, none of it wrong, all fair and right and proper stuff. You know, we're preaching here, we're doing schools here, we're doing open airs here. You know, we're busy about, oh, we've got our church stuff, we're doing that as well, and we're doing this, and we're out there. Is there a danger? I suggest there is, because it's certainly true of my life, if I'm really honest. There's a danger that we are doing all this brilliant stuff for Jesus, but we're not actually doing it with Jesus. Martha came from one of the more distinguished homes in the city. A part of what her family would do, part of what that kind of person would do, is they would always be entertaining people, always doing things. May I suggest to you, Jesus isn't looking for us to entertain him. He isn't looking for us to do lots of nice things for him. He's looking for us just to be with him. To spend some time. The spiritual life of the evangelist is about you and I spending this time with Jesus. Are you so involved, as the old question goes, so involved with the Lord of the work that you've forgotten the Lord of the work? Sorry. Are you so involved with the work of the Lord that you've forgotten the Lord of the work? Okay, let's pause. Ask yourself the question. I know you're doing it for Jesus. Let's have a little balance. How much of what we do, are doing, do we think is equally offset by being with Jesus? Does that make sense? Is there imbalance in, like, you're doing so much for him? You're doing the math stuff, but you're not doing any Mary stuff. We need to ask the question, because worship has to come before service, and the King before the King's service. So just take a few moments. I love Jesus' response in verse 42. She's made the right choice. It's never the wrong choice to spend time with Jesus. It's always the wrong choice to get in all the busyness. Listen, okay, I don't know where you are in your life as a Christian, okay? I never believe everybody's in the best place. I never believe everybody's quite in the place that they need everybody else to believe they're in, okay? And that's because I think I've been a Christian long enough now, and I think I've been in full-time evangelism long enough to know that actually we're really good at presenting an image that isn't true. And actually, I think some of the weakest Christians are people in full-time ministry who are spending their whole time preaching. Because we're constantly giving out, and never taking in. But Mary chose, she made the right choice. She's made the right choice. Leave her alone, she's done the right thing. Really well-known verse that we often use. Just be still, be still, be still, still. Be still and know that I am God. Being still now. Being still. No, it's not happening. The be still, what it actually refers to is cease from your religious activity and know that I am God. In other words, what it's actually saying is actually it's your activity that has created a barrier so that you can't know that I'm God. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Because we would assume, surely if we're preaching about God, we know he's God. Be still and know that I am God. Folks, some of us here need to take some time out and know that he's God. You've got to cease from your religious activity. Now, you've got to find a way that works for you. Like, for me, I would struggle to do a month like I know Pete does. But I know that you speak to Pete, that month is phenomenal. That sets him up quite amazingly, doesn't it? I couldn't do it a whole month, right? Like, well, I say I couldn't, I've never tried it, but I think probably I couldn't, alright? But yeah, so he basically took a month. Well, Pete, tell us what you do in your January month.
Study. 3 years,
just a study month.
Study month. Four in the study at 9 o'clock, four at 5, and read and just have to talk people outside.
Yeah. Yep, soaking it up, just soaking it up, replenishing.
Input, not output.
Yeah, input, not output, basically. Okay, so it might well be that you think, right, yeah, I'm going to do that once, because actually I haven't got the discipline to... That don't work for me, okay? So what I like to do, all right, and I don't get this right every time, all right, but what I like to do is in March I go away on a retreat with a bunch of guys. That's nice, I like that, and I get some me time as well as time with them. And then what I like to do is I don't always do lots of praying. Sometimes I'll just go out and go for a coffee and sit down by myself. I've understood something about my character, is that I'm a rhythm person, not a routine person. Now this is something I realised about a year ago, but I'm led to believe that actually this is a valid thing. I've never heard of it before. It's just something I kind of discovered when I was gazing inwardly one day. All right, and I think, actually, do you know what? If you put routine around me, it kills me. Absolutely kills me. But if you put a rhythm in me, that works for me. So like a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. I need some of that. I need some of this. I need some of that. Okay. So for me, like if I spend a week from 9 o'clock till 5 o'clock in my office preparing talks, I am suicidal by the end of it. Honestly, I'm like twitching. Do you know what I mean? I've got to get out. It's just too much. So that doesn't work for me. So what I've found is actually through my life, I need to put a bit of this in, a bit of that in. So, for example, when I go and speak somewhere, okay, I leave in lots of time. That has two benefits. Avoiding traffic. But also it gives me a chance just to pray. Just chance to be. I stick on my CD in the car. Sometimes I'll arrive and I'll just sit down. I'll try and find a nice kind of view that I can just sit and just soak up and just chat to God. And just be with him. Sometimes I don't chat. Sometimes I'm just sitting there. But I'm trying to build into the busyness of my life some flexible moments. Does that make sense? Because otherwise what we're doing is going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And how can we hear from God? And what I've done is I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray till 7. Right? And that was really, really good until I had a gig when I came home at 3 o'clock. And then getting up at 5, because now, you see, it's not rhythm anymore, it's killing me. I've got to do it because I promised I'm going to do it, and now I'm getting legalistic about it. So I'm going to get up, and then it all went out of the window. And then I didn't pray for months and months and months properly. I mean, I prayed, I don't not pray. But in terms of having meaningful stuff where it's focused, I didn't really have anything. So I've kind of changed things around a little bit. And I would say after 30 years of being a Christian, 25 years in full-time evangelism, I think I'm just discovering what's working for me. Which I know is a little bit late in the day, but at least I'm getting there. You know what I'm saying? So what is going to work for you to be still, to cease from your religious activity? What is it? How is it going to work for you? What can you do? Now, you know, obviously you can't survive just on a month. I mean, I'm not going to talk about what Dave talked about this morning, but I thought that was really helpful about the kind of the supplements, didn't you? I thought that was a really brilliant way of looking at it. That you kind of got this base level of nutrition, spiritual, and then you got these supplements. So I'm not going to get too carried away, because I kind of want to bring more of the challenge of it for us today. Folks, if we like Jesus and want to be like Jesus, and we want to attend to the spiritual life of us as evangelists and Christians, because before I'm an evangelist, I'm a Christian, then we have to take some time to be still and be around Jesus, not even with a big long list of stuff to bring to him to deal with, but just being still. It's interesting, if you look at all the different streams of Christianity, they all seem to have got something like, you know, I love what I do and what many of you do, because you work across the denominations and it's fantastic, isn't it? You kind of get the fervency of the Pentes, like, do it now, Lord. All right, you get that, and then you get the kind of the stillness, and the depth of the Anglicans, it's just, you know, in your time, if it's your will. And the Pentis going, I'm telling you what your will is, God. You can't. I love all the stuff that kind of sits in between, and I've enjoyed catching something of just the stillness that my Anglican friends have got. And but I love catching the fervency, kind of, not that the Anglicans aren't fervent, you understand, but just this kind of demonstrative, kind of aggressive. I love that bit as well. And somehow I think in all the economy of God, there's kind of room for all of that. Are you with me? Don't you think? There's room for all of that to kind of hang together. But what I want to do is I want to benefit from it. I don't want to just be known as this kind of, you know, shallow person who's kind of going for everything. I'm not really thinking, but equally I don't want to be this guy who just spends so much time gazing at his navel, he never does anything. So we don't want to kind of swing to the opposites. So I'm not saying that you've all got to suddenly become these people who change. What I'm just saying is, folks, if we like being with Jesus, and we've got to ask ourselves that question, because if we don't be with him, it probably means we don't like it. So why, and how can that change? And I would suggest that maybe it's because we've got so much involved in his work that it's been a while since we've connected with the boss, with the man himself. Mary loved to be with Jesus, however frantic, however busy life felt. We've got to watch the busyness of our lives, that it doesn't push out if it hasn't already. So that's the first thing I notice about Mary. Second thing I notice about Mary is she loved to be with Jesus however everyone else felt. Turn with me please to John chapter 12 and we'll read from verses 1 to 9. John 12 verses 1 to 9. Love this story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while, and there she is again, busy lady, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Here we have it again, it's the same scenario, isn't it? Martha's a busy lady. Jesus is in the room. Martha's completely mental. She must be getting a little bit annoyed, don't you reckon? I mean, she must be just going around thinking, is that Mary going to try to do anything? No, you sit there, don't worry about me. No, you're all right. You know, that kind of, it must have been frustrating for her. But I'm grabbed by this woman, Mary, who just, whenever you really read about her, she just wants to be near Jesus, don't you? I mean, that's, it's like, where's Jesus? Where's Mary? Have a look for Jesus. Do you know what I mean? It's just, I just love this characteristic. And it's like she just wants to be there wherever he is. I read this brilliant story of a church. A minister had been completing his temperance sermon, and with great emphasis he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." With even greater emphasis he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." And then finally, shaking his fist in the air with real vigour now, he said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." He completed his sermon, prayed and sat down. It's a true story. This worship leader got up and with a smile on his face said, "Our closing song is Let Us Gather at the River." I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? I love it. You just can't write it, can you? Unless, of course, somebody did. But anyway, but the question for me is, look, where do you want to be, folks? Where do you want to gather? You know, in like the charismatic Pentecostal circles, they talk a lot about getting in the river. Getting in the river. Have you heard those? Honestly, this is no word of a lie. I heard this story of this man. I don't know whether it's true, but it is funny. It is funny. And I'm going to have to change a word, okay? Because it's rude. And so a guy stands up in his church and goes, Oh, I've got a picture of a river. I've got a picture of a river. And another bloke from at the back of the church stood up and went, what? Not another flipping river, because there just seem to be all these get in the river. Get in the river. What does it mean? It means like being the presence of God. That's what it's talking about. Where do you want to be, folks? Where do you want to gather? Well, where do you want your source of energy to be? I want my source of energy to be from the river of God that the Bible talks about. But how much do I really want it? Because if I really wanted it, I'd be with Jesus a lot more than I am, wouldn't you? I'd be spending a lot more time with Jesus than I do. I often say that, and it's so true, that if we spend more time thinking about God, we'd have to worry less about the culture of our world. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe we need to understand the culture of our world. I'm not saying that. We need to be relevant. I'm one of those that says Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other. I'm up for that. But you know what? I think if you and I spent a lot more time with Jesus, we wouldn't have to stress out as much about our finances. If we spent more time praying with Jesus and talking to him about these things, I don't think we'd have to stress out as much about committees and all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that the more time you spend with Jesus, the easier life gets. What I'm just saying is, I don't think we spend anywhere near enough time with Jesus. And I love Mary, because not only did she want to spend time with Jesus however busy life felt, she wanted to spend time with Jesus however everyone else felt. So I don't care how you're feeling. I don't care where you're at in your journey. I do. But you understand what I'm saying. I want to spend time with Jesus. I'm not going to let. And that could be quite a challenge for some of you guys maybe who are part of churches that are maybe not quite where you would want them to be. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to keep going. You can be feeling that you're pulled back, especially as a raging evangelist. And I believe, by the way, that the evangelist has to make a difference in his local church and her local church. And we can talk all we want about working through the local church, but actually, unless we are, we're not. That makes sense. Unless we are, we're not. And I'm not on about that you only ever preach in a local church. I'm on about actually building something. Actually building something of value and of worth and of meaning. That is the primary gifting of the evangelist. To equip God's people for works of service. I digress, but a good digression. But you may feel in your church that you're kind of a lone voice, and that you're not surrounded by people who pump your tyres. And I think that's why Dave was saying that you need to get around people that do pump your tyres up. Get around people that do make you feel good and do make you feel positive, as well as the challenge of it. But what I love about Mary is she wasn't that fussed about however everybody else. Her response was to Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus arrived in Bethany. A dinner was being given in his honour. Jesus was in the room, and it created two very, very different responses. Mary's response was to Jesus. Jesus is in the room. I'm going to sit at his feet. And she brought the very best that she had. You know that Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, just to help quantify that. It would have cost about 9 months' wages. So if you can kind of think of a perfume that would cost about 9 months' wages, so, you know, add up your wage, whatever it is, and do the sums, divide it by 12 and times it by 9, and that's roughly, that might not work because your salary is all different, but at least it puts into context. It's like 3/4 of a salary on one bottle of perfume. I'm going to be honest with you. If Emma came back to me, she said, I've got some nice perfume. How much did it cost, love? I'm not going to tell you how much, because that'll give you clues to how much I earn. It cost 3/4 of the salary. I'm going to be honest with you. Even if she said it was for Jesus, I'd be complaining. For what? For who? Take it back, love. Go and get some eau de toilette or something like that. What do you mean 3/4? because of us. I mean, look, what could we have bought with that thing? And I'm not entirely convinced that Judas's response was a wholeheartedly honest response. We'll look at that in a few seconds. But Mary's response was completely wholeheartedly. She was saying, do you know what? I don't care how much this cost. And even in the inference in the passage, it's like, you know, it may have been for a special occasion when Jesus is dead, but actually, do you know what? I'm just going to go with it now. You're here, Jesus. I want to be with you. I'm not bothered about how they're feeling. She brought the best of what she had, but interestingly, she brought the best of who she was. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now, you will know that the hair was considered the crown of a woman's glory. It was like the thing for a woman was her hair. And it was considered grounds for divorce by some rabbis for a woman to let down her hair in public. This was like serious stuff. But Mary, she wanted to bring the best of what she had. The nard-based perfume. The best of who she was, her hair. And she wasn't that bothered about what other people would think. Emotionally or legally. And I love this phrase, and the house was filled with the fragrance. What a lovely concept. You know, not just the fragrance of the perfume, but it was the fragrance of what she'd just done. Don't think it was just, I mean, of course it was the whiff of the perfume, of course it was. But the fragrance that filled was just this worship. And what was Judas's response? Well, you know, whenever we spend time with Jesus, we bring the best of who we are and we bring the best of what we've got, and it makes a fragrance. It always affects other people. Some respond really well to that. Some don't respond so well to that. You can see that in church when people are worshipping God and getting carried away in the Lord and thoroughly enjoying himself. You've got some people who are going, whoa, the drums. Oh, she was flailing her hands. Oh, look, did you see her there? Do you know what I mean? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that response is Godward. It's very much about a person. Judas's response was to Mary, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Folks, he wasn't concerned about the poor. You know, it seems a great spiritual answer, doesn't it? How many of you know that as Christians, we're really good at giving spiritual answers to cover up things that we're really thinking? I know people like that. One of them's called Mark Greenwood. Do you know people like that? Don't say, yeah, one of them's called Mark Greenwood. Yeah. Well, we are so brilliant, aren't we? Spiritualizing things. Yeah? And covering up things. Why wasn't this money sold? And he wasn't bothered about that. He's thinking about the money he's just lost. Because you do know that Judas kind of helped himself to the ministry coffers. He was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. And there's an interesting thing here, because I think there's a whole discipleship issue here, that Judas's thing that finally pulled him down was an issue that was never dealt with from his life before he was a follower of Christ. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? That actually this is what he was before. He became a follower of Christ, but he still helped himself. He didn't deal with that. And how many of you know, it's very easy for things that we never deal with to come up and bite us on the backside and be the things that pull us back. It's another sermon, that one. But Judas's response wasn't to Jesus. It was to Mary and what she had done. Not even to Mary. Wouldn't it be lovely if just next time you're worshipping in church, that you're so grabbed by somebody's worship that it kind of draws you to worship God too? Wouldn't that be a lovely response? Rather than just it kind of being something that we find a bit off-putting. Wouldn't it be great? You see somebody on their knees in worship, you go, look at them just worshipping Jesus. They're not worried or concerned what everybody else is thinking or feeling. They're just... And maybe that's because those people like Jesus a bit more than maybe I do. Mary loved to be with Jesus however busy life felt. And she loved to be with Jesus however everyone else felt. Love John chapter 4 verse 24. For me it's one of the greatest descriptions of what true worship is. It says God is spirit. And his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I kind of have this little little gauge for me. What is true worship? And I think you've got two goalposts. Spirit is one goalpost, and truth. If you get it between those two, that's worship. And so as we kind of consider being with Jesus, we've got to come to Jesus in spirit and in truth. Then it's true worship. Number three. Mary loved to be with Jesus, however she felt. Mary loved to be with Jesus however she felt. Let's read together. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. You'll know this passage really well. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love." Oh, man. The one you love. "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death." Wouldn't you love to be called the one that Jesus loves? Just gets you those things, doesn't it? When it talks about, oh yeah, and such a person. Oh, by the way, it's the one that Jesus loved. I mean, when you know like Jesus loves us, and then he actually says, this is the one he loved. I mean, that is some love, isn't it? Love it. Anyway, digress. Nice digression. I like nice digressions. Where were we? Verse 5 will do. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Doesn't kind of seem evident, does it? You know what I mean? I love you so much. I could heal you, but I'm not going to. That's how much I love you. Oh, thanks. You know what I mean? Seems a bit of a disappointment if you ask me. But anyway. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see the worst light." And then the story goes on. We're not going to read the whole story, but then it goes on, and you get in verse 35, probably one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. You know, the Bible trivia coming out now, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So you get this story of Jesus and Lazarus, and this whole kind of build up to it is really, really fascinating. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Now, listen to this. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now that's an interesting change, isn't it? That's an interesting change. Because like now Martha's running off to meet him. She's not doing a meal for him. She's the one. And Mary's going, she's just staying at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will ask you whatever you give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." It's not exactly what he asked, but it's still a good answer. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Interesting change of dynamic, that Martha seems to be the one. I think we're given a bit of an insight into Mary here. She wasn't feeling in the best way. You know, she really wasn't feeling good, and ordinarily she'd be where Jesus was, but she wasn't feeling the Mae West, was she? She wasn't in a fantastic place. And I think we have to be a lot more honest about how we're feeling. I read this great story of, you may have heard this story, It's a true story. Farmer Joe decided his injuries from the accident were serious enough to take the trucking company responsible for the accident to court. In court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" asked the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I just loaded my favourite mule, Bessie, into the truck." "I didn't ask for details," the lawyer interrupted. "Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" "Well, Farmer Joe said, 'Well, I just got Bessie into the trail and I was driving down the road.'" The lawyer interrupted again and said, "Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman on the scene that he was fine. Now, several weeks after the accident, he's trying to sue my client. I believe he is a fraud. Please tell him simply to answer the question." By this time, the judge was fairly interested in Farmer Joe's answer and he said to the lawyer, "I'd like to hear what he has to say." Joe thanked the judge and proceeded, "Well, as I was saying, I just loaded Bessie into the trailer and was driving her down the highway when the huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign and smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad and didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. I knew she was in a terrible shape just by her groans. Shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. After he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes." "The patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me. He said, 'Your mule's in such bad shape, I had a shot. How are you feeling?'" Great story, isn't it? I don't know whether it's true really, but it is funny. We've got to be honest, haven't we? It's like, for fear of whatever, I don't know. But sometimes, we're not good at being honest. And we've touched on this a little bit today. We're not good at being honest. You know, "How are you?" "Oh, praise the Lord. Seated in heavenly places. Holly flipping loo, yeah? Yeah? We're so good at presenting. I mean, how many of you actually let down your guard at the conference? Genuinely. How many of you actually let people... How are you, Derek? Shocking, mate. Not doing so well. How are you, Martin? Mate. I'm not even going to get through this week. Not seeing that these are words for you, by the way. I'm just, you know, I mean, if it is, take it and receive it. But, you know what I mean? And I'll put it in my newsletter. No, what I'm saying is how honest are we? How honest are you? How are you doing? Well, I've done 34 schools. It's not what we're asking. It's not what we're asking, is it? How are you? How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing in your prayer? I mean, how awkward did you feel when some of the questions are asked, but how good are those questions? You know what? There's been a little bit of research done recently. I'm going to suggest to you that accountability groups are not the answer. And I'm not disagreeing with what Dave said this morning, because I'm in an accountability group. But there's been another high-profile Christian speaker called Mark Stibbe, who's recently run off with his intern. And it's devastated the church, particularly charismatic kind of Pentecostal side of the church. Because this was a guy who was impacted tens of thousands of people. And he was in an accountability group. And they did some research. They took like the sort of 20 top Christian names that have kind of fallen in the past however many years. And they were all in groups with other people. You see, accountability groups are only good if you're really honest. And if you're not honest, they're less of an accountability group. Because somebody says to you, "Are you an accountability group?" Or, you know, "Where's your covering?" Or, "Who do you share with?" "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm good. I've got my guys I meet with once a month. We pray and share and study and talk about everything. And you talk about nothing. Because you're not honest." So I love the fact that we're kind of given some insight into Mary's situation and predicament here. That Martha was the one who was feeling much more about connecting with Jesus on this point. But you know what I love? Verse 28. The teacher is asking for you. Verse 29. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. She got up quickly. May I suggest to you and to me that Jesus is asking for us, and we need to get up quickly. May I suggest to you a prevailing message? I know we've set the theme for these few days, But the prevailing message, the message that God is speaking to us about, is we need to increase. I felt really challenged. I don't spend anywhere near enough time with Jesus. And I've got to do something about it. I've got to put some new things in place. I am far too busy. I'm going to start the ball rolling with honesty, okay? I am far too busy. I've got too much on. And I've got a load of stuff that I'm thinking about taking on. I am stupid. There you go. So are some of you. Jesus is saying, come on. Get up quickly. Come to me. Forget how you're feeling. If you're feeling great, get up quickly. If you're feeling rubbish, get up quickly. I love this quotation I heard. All places are places of worship to a Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worship frame of mind. I love that, don't you? Wherever we are, folks, it's a place of worship. Wherever we are, we should be in a worshipful place. And I know that for some of you, the fact that you're here this week is worship. Don't you hate it on Sunday morning? When you arrive at church and you're feeling miserable, and some stroppy little confident, excited, giggly Christian gets up and tells you to bring a sacrifice of praise. I want to smack them in the teeth, introduce them to the fivefold ministry. Do you know what I mean? I am so irritating. You know they've had a good week. Alright, and you've had a chronic week, and he sits up there with his Takamine guitar. Singing, oh, happy day, eh? I'll show you, I'll learn you. But you know what, actually, we should be able to come quickly into the presence of God because we're already in the presence of God. And we don't come together to worship. We've come together as worshippers. Come together as worshippers. And actually, part of how we come is worship. Because I think it's a misunderstanding on the worship leader's part. That actually, for some of you people in your church, and it might be for you, the very fact you've turned up to church that morning is a sacrifice of praise. The very fact you're still going on with Jesus is a sacrifice of praise. Isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a sacrifice of praise. It's not that we're all jumping around and responding in the same way. It's the fact that actually we're all responding in some way to Jesus. And I just want to say, because it's more than likely, this is not a word of knowledge, it's common knowledge. It's more than likely that some of you here have probably spent some time weeping over the last few weeks or months. It's more than likely that some of you here probably feel like quitting. It kind of happens. It's the battle, as Eric reminded us of. It's probably that some of you here thinking whether you really should be carrying on. What on earth am I doing here anyway? Why on earth did I think I should be doing this, or that I've got this, or whatever? And I think in some ways you kind of see something of that in Mary, that, you know, she's been with Jesus. But at the moment, she's finding it tough. Lazarus has died. You know, if Jesus had come a few days early, then this wouldn't have happened. Isn't it interesting how she got caught up on the time, and time doesn't really mean anything to Jesus? You know, it's not. Oh, yeah, it's a fair point you raise. Look, I've now got to raise him from the dead. What a mistake to make, huh? She had to come a few days, it would just have been a simple case of healing, do you know what I mean? But it's like, and can I just digress for a few moments? I've been thinking a lot, because I believe in a God that heals. I don't believe in a God that heals always, but I do believe in a God that heals. Although I do believe in a God that will eventually heal everything in heaven. Okay, but that's not a cop out, because I believe in it. And what I find really interesting, and some of you might not understand this, let's say Pete came to me, right, and Pete said, Mark, need you pray for me, got a headache. Alright, in my mind I'd be thinking, go get some tablets, mate. Well, go on then, let me pray for you. Little patronising hand on the shoulder, little charismatic squeeze. I can have a charismatic squeeze, isn't it? Is it working for you, brother?
Just me frozen.
I'm in the flow, mate. I'm in the flow. All right. And I bang out some patronising prayer. Lord Jesus, please touch Pete's head. Some of you would say that's more insightful than you'll ever know, mate. Yeah. Okay. Amen. Okay. But let's suppose Pete Kentry said, mate, been having massive headaches. A bit of the doctors, it's not good. There's a tumour in there. What happens? You see my prayers move up another notch. Yeah? For those of you who are rampant Penties, you start shundering and kashindering all over the place. You're using tongues you've never used before, alright? Lord, as you were the one that spoke, let there be, and an evolutionary process took place at the beginning of time. Oh, sorry, Pete, you can reprimand me. Lord. Save me. You understand what so you do? You start claiming more scriptures than you've read. Alright, I mean, it's like you're really going for it, and all of it, and it's like, I think we suddenly think, whoa, this is a big one, God. I'm going to have to encourage you in this one. Because, you know, this is not just a headache. This is a biggie. And it's almost like we pray differently. And yet, when I look at the life of Jesus, he would have just been healed. To the storm raging. He says, be quiet. To the man possessed by a demon, be muzzled, that's what the Greek says. In other words, shut it. Okay? And this person, yeah, go on, your son will be well. And I just would love to be in that place. I'm sure the church would be disappointed. I'm sure there'd be Christians who would be, yeah, okay, I've been healed, but I'm a little bit disappointed with your performance. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to be honest with you. I wanted a bit of shundering, a bit of kashindering, and a couple of worship songs and all. As you said, be healed. And annoyingly, I now am. But, I want a show, boy. I want a show. And I don't know. I think probably what I'm saying is, and it's not as big a digression as maybe I thought it would be, which is always useful. It's just because, like, you know, Mary did say, Lord, if you'd have turned up earlier, this wouldn't have happened. And it's this sense like this is a bigger one. But you know what? It doesn't take any more out of the Almighty. Right, he doesn't have to have a sleep once he's healed of cancer. No, don't plague me with anything more, I'm pooped. I've just done a cancer. It's only a headache I healed, you know. It doesn't take anything more out of the Almighty to heal a big thing or to provide this or to do that. He's well able, it's well within his capacity, isn't it? And I think something of Mary, maybe Mary was disappointed. Maybe Mary, she loved to be with Jesus, but now this has happened. And let's be realistic about this. Things, stuff, my friend says, happens. And it will knock even the most devoted of followers. It will knock us. But let's understand that however we feel, Jesus is saying, come. Come. And let's get up and go quickly. Can we pray? I want us just to consider we're going to break for a cup of tea shortly. I just want you to be really honest. I don't want to just come down and tickle your fancy or anything. I've come because I felt I've got a word from God to bring to you. And I know that you guys are coming because you expect to get a word from God. You know, you come for ideas and mutual encouragement and come because your mates are in. That's all fantastic. But I do hope you come with an expectant ear that God's going to speak to you and make you feel a bit uncomfortable. And say stuff to you that's going to kind of shake your everythingology. And I really felt that God wanted me to come and bring some challenge to us about whether we really want to be with Jesus when considering the spiritual life of the evangelist, and it seems to be that God was just saying things and creating some journey for us to go on. And I've got to be really honest with you, I feel like whenever I deliver stuff, I feel really challenged. I often say to people, and this is not some kind of, you know, cheesy preacher speak, I often say, I'm really glad that preacher's preached from the front, because we're the first to respond. We're the first to answer, to say, do you know what, God, this, I'm rubbish at this. And so I don't come in some kind of patronising way to say, look, I've got this all sorted and you need to learn from me. When I come is, hey guys, these are my struggles. I love Jesus. Maybe I don't like him enough to want to be around him. And it could be that just the, you know, maybe you did like him a lot more at one point, but maybe just the busyness of life is coming. Maybe the feelings of others have kind of distracted you, and we're really good at putting out the fire in people, aren't we, as Christians? We're really excellent at doing that, rather than fanning it into flame, which is what the scripture seems to talk about. So maybe your enthusiasm for being around Jesus has been because you've been around people that have maybe, you've let them influence you a little bit. Maybe it's quashed some of your passion for Jesus or for evangelism. Maybe it's just because you've just had some stuff that's happened, and you've not handled it really well. You don't feel condemned about that, folks. Don't feel down about that. Don't feel bad about thinking, but Jesus, if you'd have just done something earlier, then we wouldn't have had this bad situation now. Have you ever said that to Jesus? And maybe some of you have stopped coming to Jesus as you used to do because you're like, oh, why should I bother? Nothing really, never get any breakthrough. Nothing ever really happens. Now it's got worse. Well, the teacher's asking for you today. He's asking for me. He's asking for you. Could we respond in our hearts today and just say, Jesus, I'm going to get up. I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to get to like you again. I'm going to get to spend some time with you again. I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to do it. Could you commit to reigniting? Oh, I don't know how many people are in this room. Let's say there's 30 people in this room, roughly speaking. Oh, man. It would be so potent if you and I together all recommitted to get to like Jesus again. And to the point where we got up and we had some daily devotion. We spent some time with him. And that we kept that the rhythm. However busy life felt, however others were feeling around us, and however we feel, we're going to keep that rhythm. Would you want to make that a prayer, a decision today with me? Could you join me in saying, Jesus, I want to do that? Could that be a good journey for us to go on, a good response for us to make? I suggest it could. And so I wonder whether together, just as a bunch of evangelists, we could say, God, I want to get to really like you and Jesus so much that I just want to be around you and be with you, however busy life felt, however busy, however others feel around me, however I'm feeling. Would you join me and let's make a physical stand together and say, God, I'm going to do it. Let's do it. Just stand where you are if you want to join me. I'm going to pray for you lot. You lot pray for me. Okay? So, I don't know how you want to pray. Alright? If you like to stretch out a hand, you can do that. Okay, if you want to just stay stood and don't go out your comfort zone in this stuff, but get out of your comfort zone a little bit. because otherwise you ain't going to have any faith, alright? Alright, so that'll do, man. That's perfect, alright? So you pray for me, and pray for those around you, and I'll pray for you. And let's just raise our voices together and just pray. Come on, let's do it. Don't praise you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Father, I pray for these guys here. Lord, I ask that we'd like you again, Jesus. That would want to be around you again, Jesus, in our times with you. Lord, however busy life feels, help us to make sure that our priority is spending that time with you, Lord. However others around us are feeling, and help us to stay alive and stay alight, Lord, and to make sure we have that time with you. And however we are feeling, Lord, whatever comes our way, whatever has come our way, Lord Jesus, help us to want to be with you. Call to us now, Jesus. Say, come and help us to get up quickly. When I pray for myself, I pray for these guys here. When I pray for them, I pray for me. Together we pray for this. Lord, I pray for a breakthrough now as well, as we get that focus back, that hub, Lord. I pray for a breakthrough, Lord, in our financial situation, Lord, as we're beginning to put you in the centre more and more. Lord, I pray that financial lack would go, Lord. Lord, I pray that pressure of wondering where the next money's going to come, I pray, Lord, you just bless us, Lord, because we're beginning to put you at the centre, Lord. We're beginning to focus on you. And so, Lord, I pray for a release. Now, I pray for a release, Lord, in the people that we see become Christians, Lord. Lord, I pray for a release in healing, Lord, for us to be praying for people to be healed, Lord. And I pray that we'll get such a natural walk with you, Lord, that actually we'll kind of just be in this stuff. That we won't get all cookie about it and all fruity and weird. Lord, we won't just be looking for healing meetings, but out on the streets where signs and wonders really matter. Lord, I pray you just raise up our faith, because we're like you, Jesus, and because we're spending that time with you and being with you, Lord. And out of that relationship will flow all the stuff that so many of us desire, Lord. Thank you for people like Mary, who teach us so much. Lord, we pray now that this won't just be inspirational and challenging words or prayers that we make. I pray that we believe for today, these few days, to be days of significance. Days when God from heaven speaks to us, and that we begin. Lord, we call so many people to make decisions and choices. And we stand today as a bunch of people saying, we're deciding, we're choosing, in the name of Christ. Amen.